Thanks for coming up, everybody. So, do you know who that is right there, sitting in the chair? Do you know who that is? My brother. Yeah. So when we were little, I know it's hard to imagine that Professor Sharp would do anything wrong, but when we were little, if I saw Professor Sharp doing something wrong, guess who I would go and tell? Who do you think? God? No, I didn't tell God, but we do want to pray for them. I should have prayed for my brother. I didn't do that. But I do now, but... Yeah, well, I told my mom. I went and told my mom. And then sometimes she would say, Nate, it's not nice to tattle. It's not nice to tattle, right? So Jesus today, as you're going to listen in a few minutes to the gospel lesson, you're going to hear Jesus tell us what we should do when we see someone sinning or doing something naughty. We want to go to them and we want to say, you know, stop it. You're doing something naughty. Now what if they don't listen to us? Jesus tells us what to do, that we go and get others to help us. Because we want to get them in trouble? No, because we love them. If you look on the back wall here, what do you see? What do you see? A big cross, right? Because Jesus loved us so much that he wanted to save us from our sin, that he died on the cross to take away our sin. And he doesn't want us to be trapped in sin or go away in sin. So he gives us as brothers and sisters in Christ to each other. If you look on the steps, you see everybody, you look around. You guys are all brothers and sisters in Christ and your family in Christ. So that you can help each other and help point each other to Jesus. Let's fold our hands and let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Thank you for loving us so much. And thank you for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ to help us. And help us to help others who are trapped in sin and turn them back to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't really have to teach them how to do it. It seems like they know how to do it instinctively. Little kids, when they see their older sibling doing something naughty, who do they go and tell? They go and tell mom, right? Or dad. And you don't have to teach them how to do it, but the older brother or sister, if they see their little brother or sister doing something wrong, they have no problems pointing it out. And going beyond that, kind of pointing out at every turn, whatever failure or whatever, you know, flaw they see in their little sibling. And sometimes, even if they don't see one, they make one up just to get under their skin. They do this naturally. But something happens every once in a while when, as they mature, as they grow into young adulthood and into adulthood, that is a really cool thing that you just kind of maybe get a glimpse of as a parent, that sometimes they talk to their sibling about something that they're getting into or hanging out with the wrong group, and they warn them, they correct them, and you didn't have to tell them to do it, and they never told you about it. And what you're seeing is love. You're seeing love between siblings. They care about each other enough that they want them to be in the family. They want them to not walk down the wrong path. They want them to stay close to Jesus, and it's a beautiful thing. And this is what Jesus wants for us, his family. He's placed you into his family, and this is something he gives us to do for each other. As you look at Matthew 18, we're going to look at a few verses here. As it starts out, there's just a pileup of pictures of how God wants us to care for one another, care about the little ones who are among us, teach them about Jesus, and he warns us we don't want to lead them into sin or to cause offense to the little ones among us. He says if you did that, it'd be better for you if you had a millstone tied around your neck and being thrown into the depths of the sea. That's how much he values us passing on the faith and God's love to the next generation. And then he talks about a reality that happens among us and among God's people, the flock, of the good shepherd, that sometimes sheep wander. But then he points out the good shepherd, that he, at all cost to himself, leaves the 99 in the open field and goes after that lost sheep, searching, until he finds it. And when he finds it, what great joy is his, that the sheep is returned to the fold. And then come these verses, really an extension of that same heart, that same thought of the good shepherd. Out of respect for the words and works of our Savior Jesus, please stand for the gospel lesson. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. True siblings want you to be saved, not slide away. True siblings want you to be saved, not slide away. And here Jesus outlines the best practice, process, the permission, and the promise. What do you do if your brother or sister in Christ sins? You've noticed they're crossing the line in some area where God has said, this far and no further, or this is not for you or not yet, but they're doing it anyways. What do you do? Maybe they're breaking the eighth commandment and they're running down someone's name and reputation and maybe even embellishing, maybe even telling the truth, but just really putting them in a bad light. And it's not just that they're concerned about them, but they're just going at it. And what do? Someone is stealing in some way, shape, or form, actively doing it or passively doing it through great laziness. Maybe someone's breaking the sixth commandment, misuse of God's gift of sex. Maybe they're neglecting God's word. They kind of don't want to go to church anymore. They're being lazy with it. And what do you do? What's your role? Now, our simple natures are very self-preserving and self-serving. So if there's going to be conflict, our simple natures don't want conflict, so avoid it, ignore it, say, you know, that's their problem. You know, who am I to judge? And just kind of let them go on with their life. But Jesus says, no. I love them, and you love them too. And this is the best practice. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. This is what Jesus says, best practice. It's not like we put on an investigator's hat. You know, God has not called us to be private eyes and to go and look out and search out if we can find a sin in our neighbor. You'll be able to find it if you do that. But he's saying, no, this is the stuff you see, you run across. And this is not us going from high and mighty down to this poor, miserable sinner that doesn't realize how awful it is. We're not having this big plank in our eye and looking for a speck of sawdust. No, this is where a fellow believer we've seen fall into sin, or they're going into sin, or maybe they've even sinned against us. And the heart that God wants us to have is to care enough about them to talk to them. Pull them aside. Hey, can we talk? Hey. You know, I saw this, can you help me understand? You know, I just don't think this is the way you want to go. And most of the time, you don't tell anybody else, you just go person to person, and oftentimes they'll say, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry. And you get to tell them you're forgiven. Jesus is forgiven. You get to rejoice that the sheep returns to the shepherd. And oftentimes you even forget this stuff even happened, because the offense is gone, the division is gone, and the sin is forgiven. But then there's those times where they blow you off. Or they say to you, you know, who died and made you judge? And who are you to judge me? Or they throw up something in your face. There's some conflict now. And maybe the temptation is to say, well, that's on them. You know, I tried, and this is what I get for it. You know, this is what happens when you stick your neck out for someone. Someone's waiting to chop it off, right? They can really feel that way. But Jesus says, no, I love them, and you love them, so go. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So Jesus doesn't want that sheep left behind, and obviously they're not getting the message, so bring one or two others along. Bring some fellow Christians, hopefully ones that they respect, a brother or sister in Christ. Go and speak to them. Say, hey, we really need to talk about this. We've noticed you've been doing this. And we care about you, we love you, we want you to turn back from this. And most of the time they'll get the picture. They'll be like, yeah, you're right. You know, good peer pressure, if you will. Fellow Christians coming to them, talking to them, and they'll say, I'm sorry. And you could say, God forgives you. I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. And you can rejoice. The shepherd returns to the fold. But what if they don't? What if they stick their heels in? And you realize this is getting to be pretty serious. It's not just like, you ever have that where someone confronts you and you throw up like, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Well, that's not really an apology. Or you just kind of like blow them off, or you kind of have some excuses, or that's not what I intended. And that's really not, like, once you get past that and you actually think, like, this person cared enough about me to talk to me, and you go, yeah, I was wrong. And then you come later and you apologize. But that's not what this is. You've already been past that point. You've talked to them. Others have talked to them. Maybe you've done that a few times, and now they're really digging in, and they want to stay in their sin. And Jesus says, okay, now it's time to go to the next level, because I love them and because you love them. If they still refuse to listen to you, tell it to the church. So normally, you know, the best practice is to keep it between you and the person who sinned, and then, you know, maybe you and those two other people, but now they're just living in it and they don't care. So now we're going to talk to the church. We're going to talk to pastor and elder. I mean, we're not necessarily printing it in the bulletin, you know, but we're going to bring others. We're going to bring the church. And it's not, pastor, you should really go and talk to this person because I saw them doing this and this and this. No, you've gone through the first step. Usually that works. You've gone through the second step. Usually that works. Now you're going to a more serious step, and by God's grace, usually works. People see the error of their ways. At least it gives them pause, stops them in their tracks, to give them time to think about this and to wake up and to say, no, this is serious. You know, true siblings want you to be saved, not slide away. So this is the best practice, the best process. Now what about if even after all that, they dig their heels in and they want to keep doing what they're doing? By this time, usually they've kind of made it clear that this is not a momentary thing, this is something they are tied to, this is something they are trapped in, whether they realize it or not. And so Jesus has one more step in this process. Why? Because he loves them and because you love them. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. We use a big church word for this, excommunication. Let's say it together. Excommunication. It could sound like a scary word, right? But really, it's a word that's a loving word. Ex means out or outside of, away from. And communion is that wonderful, blessed fellowship, the communion of saints, the body of Christ. You're not, one person described it to me as kicking them out of church. And that's not at all what it is. It's simply calling something what it is. You've left the church. You've left the fellowship of believers. You left wanting to follow Jesus, your good shepherd, and you're caught in the thorns, and that wolf is right nearby, salivating, waiting to chomp on you. And so in love, we have to point out, you're outside. We don't want you outside. We want you back with us. Jesus loves you. We love you. Come back. You ever take CPR training? Maybe it's time, right? Maybe it's time to take CPR training. All right. Deb Hune, she's a member. She does a great job training, and she's very real. She says there are a couple things that will really shock you as you're trying to save someone's life. There's like this thing you can put on that does like CPR compressions for you. And she said this is really scary to people because it's going to do things to the body. It's going to move the body. The body's going to jump. Or even putting on the AED machine, which is right outside the bathrooms, public service announcement, if anybody goes down. But, you know, putting those paddles on someone who stopped breathing. They're still alive, but they've stopped breathing. Their heart is, you know what's going to happen. Their heart is going to go. Their brain is not going to get enough oxygen. They will die. And so you put these things on them, and it's like, oh, it looks simple. But then all of a sudden, you hit the button, and the body jumps because of this electric charge is going. Why do you do that? Why does it look like you're trying to hurt them? If someone just walked up on this who had no knowledge of this stuff, they go, what are you doing to this person? But what are you doing to the person? You're trying to help them, right? And this is the thing that's going to help them. But it's shocking, literally. So also, this is really the defibrillators for the Christian. Because you have to help them recognize they're dying. They're spiritually dying and being led away from the good shepherd. And you're shocking them back. Why? Because Jesus loves them and you love them too. Are you a good brother or sister? Am I a good brother or sister? Think about it. In your life, you've probably done this. And I found that usually when the first step works, everything goes great. You know, you can apologize, you can forgive. Sometimes though, after the first step, if it doesn't go well, I don't like conflict, and so I kind of shy away from the second or third step. Just kind of getting that idea, like, you know, I tried, right? That was good enough. But really, what is it? I'm trying to save face. I'm trying to. Pastor Smith was presiding. He was liturgy 2 weeks ago, and it was either the prayer of the day or the prayer of the church just really hit me, because it said, God, forgive us for the times we valued temporal peace over reaching our brother and sister. Something to that effect. Like, to save some idea of peace, we've avoided the hard conversation, we've avoided doing the thing we need to do, and really truly showing love. We've let them continue to walk away. And if you're like me, am I a good brother or sister? And you think, if Jesus had thought the way I sometimes do, we'd all be damned in hell for all eternity. And he could say, that's on you, and he'd be right. But the Good Shepherd loves you. Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh, became a man so he could literally be your brother in the flesh. And then he did this work. He reached out to the Jews and even to the Gentiles, but he reached out. And if it was the tax collector and sinner, you know, what does it say? And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. How did Jesus treat the pagans and the tax collectors? He's like, mean to them, I don't want to talk to you. No, he went after them. He recognized they were outside of the church. He didn't go to them to condone their sin, but to pull them out of it, to show them a different way. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? And a wee little man was he. What a great example. Jesus went to him, said, I'm going to your house. I'm going to eat with you. Not to condone his sin, but he and all these tax collectors. And Zacchaeus stands up, and you could see the change. You could see the repentance in his heart. No longer was he trusting in the idolatry of money or his greed. He realized the emptiness of that life. He was shocked to life. And he gets up in front of all his buddies, who for many of them, all that mattered was money. And he says, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus thanks God, rejoices that this one too has come back. But he didn't just leave it there. He talked to those who fancied themselves inside of the church, but were hypocrites. He talked to the Pharisees who said, you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, so nice and pretty, but dead men's bones on the inside. To shock them. And you think of Nicodemus coming to him at night because he realized this is not going to look good because we reject Jesus, but there's something about you, Jesus. And Jesus showed him the way back. And Nicodemus followed Jesus. Nicodemus was there to bring his body off the cross. The Good Shepherd rejoices. Jesus didn't just stop there and showing us the way to do it. He did it. I was reading one author, and he said, on that Good Friday, there was only one sinner in all the world. God saw only one sinner. And I'm like, what are they talking about? Like, there are sinners all over. If you look right now, there's a church full of sinners. But on that Good Friday, there was only one sinner that God saw. Because Jesus, our brother, so that we would not be lost for the times we asked, retorted, am I my brother's keeper like Cain? For all the sins, for all the awful things we've done, for all the good things we never did or shied away from because we were too scared or we valued temporal peace, Jesus took all of that sin, everything that separated us from God, he took it on himself. The sinless Son of God took your and my sin so that God only saw one sinner, and God punished him. Poured out his just wrath on Jesus, and Jesus died the death you and I deserved. So you and I are forgiven. Every sin washed away. So that the Good Shepherd rejoices because you have been won to him. And he stepped out of that tomb 3 days later to put you on his shoulder and bring you back to the fold. And what great rejoicing. And now, as you know that forgiveness won for you, as you know God's love for you, he sets you loose to go and do this for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives you permission Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These are scary words to me, but really they're not. He's telling you, go and do this. Go and take the shepherd's heart, which I have for you, and go and show this to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who have fallen, and call them back. If they dig in, and you've gone through all these steps, you have to lock them in their sin and tell them, you're not forgiven. That's a scary thing. But you got to put the defibrillators on, because you love them. So that when you've shocked them, and they repent of their sin, and maybe sometimes it takes a long time, that you can unlock those and show them you're forgiven. You are back in the fold, and your good shepherd loves you, and I love you too, and Jesus forgives you. And he promises to be with you. This isn't easy. Conflict isn't easy. Again, truly I tell you that two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Jesus is with you. Jesus promises to answer your prayers, to bless you, to be with you through it all, because he loves you, and because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. True siblings want you to be saved, not slide away. And that's why God brought you into the family. In Jesus' name, amen.